Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. This evening we begin a new section. Of course, the theme of the book is what? Joy. How to have it. The world has a lot of remedies, has a lot of recipes, a lot of ways to obtain joy, at least so they think. But as you try those variety and diversity of different ways, unfortunately they find out that none of that brings the joy they so long for. But God has the answer. Not just to joy, He has the answer to many other things, everything else actually, that you and I wonder about and question. But when it comes to joy, the God who created us, the God who wired us, the God who knows us better than we know ourselves, sat down and had the Apostle Paul write this epistle. And throughout this epistle, we have a number of ways that we can find joy. As we begin tonight, we're simply going to find, in this section, that the way to joy is working out our own salvation. That's the way to joy. All right, well, let's look in verse number 12 and read verses. We'll just read verse 12 through 15 tonight. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now there's a good verse for every teenager to memorize. Every parent would say amen to that if they have a teenager. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it this evening, just a small section with some simple thoughts. But Father, we believe that your Holy Spirit is here with us and that you'll take this message and apply it to our hearts and help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening we're just going to land in verse number 12 and just kind of hang out there all night. It'll take us a while to get through this section, which actually goes a little bit beyond what I read. But the whole theme of this section is working out our salvation. And we find that phrase here in verse number 12. But I want to take it phrase by phrase, because each phrase tells us something that I believe is important. The first thing we find is the connection. All these begin with C's. There's five different C's or C words in this verse. And then we'll go to the part of the verse or the phrase or word that C is in reference to. But the first thing we see is the connection. And that's the first word of the verse, wherefore. Wherefore. When you read wherefore, what is the phrase? Either the word wherefore or therefore. You look back to see what is therefore or what is wherefore. Now, wherefore doesn't work quite as good as the word therefore for that phrase, but it has the same meaning in the Word of God. We're going to talk about being obedient. We're going to talk about working out our salvation. But we need to look what just was said in order to understand the motivation that God gives us to do these things. Because if it was just doing these things for the sake of these things, it would lose something in the doing of it or the application in our lives. But if we understand the motivation that God gives to us in His Word, it then becomes very natural. It then becomes something we want to do. Now, these things, as we look at them, and working out our salvation, just a very wide scope. It just involves everything in the gospel ministry that God expects you and I to do. Everything from being in church all the time, everything from reading our Bibles daily, everything from praying regularly, everything from witnessing to everyone who will listen. All these things and more are included in this verse for us to do, the working out our salvation. Very few of these things come naturally. They go against the flesh. And so it's difficult for us oftentimes to motivate ourselves to do the things we ought to be doing. And so that's why it's critical here to catch the connection of what was just said. What was just said in the previous verses was about Jesus Christ having every knee bow before Him and every tongue confess to Him that He is Lord indeed. We see Him lifted up high and in great magnificence, exalted over the entire universe. And then He changes subjects almost as He continues the thought. And what He's telling us is because of who our Savior is, because He is God of gods and Lord of lords, because He reigns sovereign and supreme with all authority and omnipotence over the entire universe, because that is the individual that we serve, if I can use the term individual. He says, because of that, keeping that in mind, when the flesh rebels against doing the things that we know we ought to do in order to work out our salvation, He says, remember those thoughts. Remember those verses, verses 9 through 11. Remember who it is that you are serving, who it is that you are doing these things for, and that will help you to get out of bed and do the right thing, to make the right choices, even though the flesh is screaming to the contrary. It's important that we see the connection. But let's move from there to the commendation. The commendation. As you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in thy absence. They're commended for their obedience. But notice how it's stated. As ye have, what's that next word? Always obeyed. Now this is important because we're talking about how to have joy. And what God is telling us here about the Philippian church, and you read about the foundation of the church in the book of Acts in chapter 16. And as Paul went to Philippi and preached the gospel, there were some who were saved. And what this verse is telling us about those some who were saved back in Acts chapter 16, there was a jailer. There was a young woman who had been possessed by an evil demon. These individuals, after being saved, began to live for Christ, began to live obediently for Him. And they hadn't stopped. It wasn't a turn it on today and turn it off tomorrow type of relationship with God that they had. They observed Paul. Now, he was only there a short time. We're going to talk about that in a little bit later in the verse, at least make reference to the shortness of his time, the brevity. If you remember what happened there at Philippi, after he cast that demon, or actually it was the Lord Jesus Christ who cast that demon out of that woman at the command of Paul, her owners, she was a slave, her owners had him imprisoned. And there he is in jail, and God sends that miraculous earthquake, and the jailer gets saved, but he's driven out of Philippi. Only there a short time. We don't know exactly how long, but probably no more than a matter of a couple of weeks. But in that couple of weeks, the Apostle Paul's lifestyle spoke volumes. Such volumes that they took it and they learned from it and they applied it into their own lives. And now we're talking several years later and they are still faithful to God based on His example. They always obeyed. There was never a time in their experience, now there were falls, there were sins that occurred, but generally speaking, there was never a time when they backslid, never a time when they threw in the towel, never a time when they said, well, not today. Always faithful. But there's another application of that word always. They didn't obey when they felt like it. They didn't obey when the command was convenient. and then failed to obey when they didn't feel like it or when it wasn't convenient. Oftentimes, the things God asks us to do are not convenient. Sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, He asks us to go outside our comfort zone, to go to that area where we must depend solely upon Him. And that's going to be found in verse number 13 that, Lord willing, we'll get to next time. But God asks us to do these things. When it's not convenient, when it's not comfortable, when it's not what we want to do, our desire, our will is to do something entirely different. But God says, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to say. This is who I want you to talk to. And the force of this phrase, always obeyed, is that they stopped what they were doing. They chose to do what God wanted them to do instead of what they wanted to do. What a testimony of these Philippian believers and their obedience. No wonder they experienced such joy. When we get to chapter 4, we're going to read about how they, in their deep poverty, took a tremendous free will offering for the needy saints back in Jerusalem. They didn't do that because they had to. They did that because they wanted to. That's the type of obedience I'm talking about of these Philippian believers. A tremendous, tremendous local church that just loved the Lord with everything they had and did not put any stops. They just pulled out the stops and went fast forward for God. No wonder they had the joy. So we saw the connection, wherefore. We see the commendation, always obeyed. Let's see the continuation. I find this interesting. He says, not as in my presence only, but now, the next two words, much more in my absence. Again, as I said just a few moments ago, Paul was only there a couple of weeks. Even though they had an incredible relationship between the apostle and this church, really, his time there to build that relationship, to build that friendship, was a very brief time. And in that brief time, Paul invested himself in their lives. And they began to learn and soaked it up very rapidly, I'm certain. And those things that they learned and that they understood, they immediately applied in their lives and they became obedient. But then Paul left the city. What were they left to do? Were they just kind of on their own, just kind of wandering hither and thither and not certain exactly what to do? Were they following every wind of doctrine that's referred to in Ephesians chapter 4? No, that's not at all what they did. They continued to grow. And as God revealed more things to them of what He wanted them to do, they then applied those things as well. And so Paul's saying, when I was there, you were obedient with the things that you were entrusted with. But now you've grown in Christ. Now you've matured in Christ. Now your relationship with Him has grown much closer. And through it all, you've applied everything He's given to you to obey. That's the way the Christian life ought to be. It ought to be a continuous learning experience. How many of you here have figured God out entirely? Okay, I need to take my hand down. Last Monday night in the Bible Institute, we dealt with the Trinity. Try explaining that one sometime and then say you understand God. It's not going to happen. You realize how little you understand Him because of how great He is. But as we grow in Christ, which is the normal Christian experience, if you're not growing, you're backsliding. The illustration I thought was quite apt, I believe it was Brother Mott gave it while he was here, was like in a boat going upstream, because following Christ is often upstream. And if you quit rowing, and I think his point was drifting, you go with the current backwards. Once you give up, you start heading backwards. You can't give up. And that's what these Philippians refused to do. They were steadfast. They had their face set like a flint on the finish line, which is the person of Jesus Christ. They were doing everything they could to learn of him, and everything they learned they applied in their own lives. They continued. And so we see the continuation much more. They eagerly and zealously obeyed Christ on their own. They didn't have to be babysat. You know, I've known a few Christians in my time that really needed babysitting. You know, as long as they had a cheerleader on the sideline and someone taking care of them and telling them every step to take, they were okay. They were willing to follow Christ under those circumstances. But you cut those apron strings and let them off on their own, and they falter and fall on their face and make bad choices. These Philippian believers weren't like that. They were able to exist and to grow spiritually on their own. Did you realize your spiritual growth should not be taking place here in church? Now, you should be learning in church about God, but your spiritual growth takes place on your own. We come to church for fellowship, we come to church for worship, and we come to church for motivation, to be encouraged in the Lord and encouraged to be faithful, faithfully studying and learning. I hope you're not the type of Christian that needs babysitting. I hope you're the type of Christian that goes to the Word of God by the grace of the Holy Spirit of God, and you can learn on your own. That's the one goal we have in the Bible Institute, is not to teach them what to believe, but to help the students and teach them how to think, so that aided by the Holy Spirit of God, they can go into the Word of God and figure it out on their own. That is our goal. I think we talked about this in the Institute last week, but there are some Bible colleges, when you send a person there, whether they're young or old, they come out, and I call it a parrot school, P-A-R-R-O-T, like the bird, because the bird repeats everything it hears. And there are some schools that they are a cookie cutter college, another term I use. They just stamp them out like a assembly line. Everyone's identical with very little variation. That's not our goal. And that's not my goal as a pastor, that you believe exactly like me. Now on the fundamentals, we will. But you need to learn to go to the Word of God, just as these Philippians did, and to grow on your own. Paul wasn't there to help them. Paul wasn't there to wipe their noses and change their diapers. They had to get potty trained real quickly and learn how to blow their own noses in a hurry. And Paul says that's what they did. But now, much more in my absence. And so we see the continuation. Then we come to the command, which is simply to work out your own salvation. This does not mean that we have to work for our salvation. Now, we know that. Ephesians chapter number 2 makes that abundantly clear. And there is no other way to understand Ephesians chapter 2 other than this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so there is no way that we can take Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12 and say that this is teaching salvation by works. There's no way it can be done. Now, I was reading one of my commentaries, and they said that's how you get saved. That man works, and God saves him then because he worked. That's not scriptural. That's in direct contradiction to Ephesians chapter number 2. A good illustration of salvation I found this week reading that compares salvation to a gold mine. It's as if every individual on this planet has been deeded a gold mine. And in that gold mine, there's gold. That's what's usually found in a gold mine. But if you never go work that gold mine, you don't dig any treasure out. And so we've got to receive it, and we've got to go take care of it. But you work that gold mine because it's yours, not in order to obtain the gold mine. And I thought that was a pretty good illustration. I don't know if I communicated it as well as it was communicated as well in the book I read it in, but I thought that was apt. All right, it does not mean that that's how you acquire salvation. So what does it mean? What does it mean? It just simply means keep yourself busy in the gospel ministry. Keep yourself busy for the glory of God. It's making the internal salvation that you possess externally visible. No one's going to know you're a Christian if you're not working it out. If you're not applying the truths, obeying the commands that are given to us in God's Word. That's what working it out is all about. God's saying, don't sit on the sideline in Christianity. Get right into the work. In fact, think about those words, work out. Okay, when I say it like that, you think of something entirely different, don't you? Well, that's exactly what it's saying here. Now, if Stephen would say to me, Dad, let's go to the gym and let's have a workout. Am I going to go dressed like this? Not if I have any brains. Because if I go for a workout at the gym, what am I going to do? I'm going to sweat like a dog if I'm getting a workout. Now, if I don't sweat like a dog, I didn't get a workout, did I? Well, take that right into this verse. When God, and remember, this is the way to joy. It seems contradictory, doesn't it? It seems like a paradox. That if we're so busy serving God, working out our salvation, how do I have any time for joy? But God says, it's not that you don't have time for joy, because this is your joy. And as you serve Christ, you find that to be abundantly true. Try to find any greater joy than leading a lost soul to Christ. To be able to be that individual that shares the gospel and they finally get it. Now, there may have been 100 people before you that sowed the seed and watered that seed, but you have the privilege of bowing your head with them and hearing them say the sinner's prayer. Try to find anything of greater joy. Now, this is a good weekend for us Michigan fans. Michigan State, you knew it was coming sometime or other. And I really bit my tongue this morning because it was right there. But Michigan State won. We won't mention who they beat, but they won. Michigan annihilated Minnesota. If you didn't hear the Detroit Lions score, what a game. They're down by 20 and came back in the fourth quarter and won that thing. The Tigers, I'm assuming they won today. They had a sizable lead over the Yankees, although unfortunately they lost yesterday. But it's been a good weekend. That makes me happy. But that doesn't bring me joy. It doesn't bring me joy. Millions upon millions of Americans are trying to find joy through athletics. If the parents didn't make it, they try to make the kids so the kids will make it. You can find happiness, but there's no joy. The joy comes in serving God, working out our salvation. But it's work. And as God says, if you want the joy, it's not the, I'll do one thing and that's it for God. The busiest Christians are, number one, the most tired, but number two, they have the most joy. There's nothing wrong with being tired. We've got a rest coming to us, don't we? A rest that is fantastic. And when we get there, we will not regret a bit of the weariness we experienced along the way. It'll long be forgotten. With a Christian that says, I'll take it easy and coast my way in. Those people that are trying to get to heaven just by the skin of their teeth, they're going to get to heaven where their rest is. They're going to say, I regret every bad decision I made. All that leisure time I had, I regret. That's just the way it is. God says, if you want joy, work out your salvation. That's the command. Let's look at the last C word. And I don't even come close to having enough time to finish the message tonight. But the C word is the caution. The caution. And that's the last phrase here in verse number 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this obviously doesn't mean that we're supposed to be afraid of God, or it doesn't mean that the only reason that I serve God is because I'm afraid he's going to strike me with a lightning bolt if I don't. That's not what it's saying. Serving God just because we're afraid of him. Serving God because we're afraid of the consequences of not serving him. No. This is just kind of a way of saying that, and it's kind of a dual thought. With fear and trembling speaks of seeking to please another. And so we serve God because we want to please him. And the other thought, as I said, it has a dual thought to it. The other thought is a fearful, or being fearful of failing to gain his approval. First of all, on the positive side, trying to please him. On the negative side, being afraid of failing to get his approval. That is what it means with fear and trembling. Now, there are many things, and this is where I'm going to go ahead and stop, and we'll just cover this next week. But there are many things, many areas in our life where we can please him, and also many areas in our life where we ought to fear failing to gain his approval. And as I said, I've got 9 of those. And I look at the clock and I've got about 6 minutes, and it's just not going to work. So we'll save it for next time. But it all goes back to working out our own salvation. The question is tonight, are you working? And not just working, but are you getting a workout in the gospel ministry? Father, we thank you for your word. And as we consider our own lives, Father, we do ask your Holy Spirit to help us to evaluate honestly and truly whether we're doing everything we ought to be doing for you. Not because we have to, and not because we're forced to, and not because we're afraid not to, but because we love you and because we understand who it is we serve. God of gods and Lord of lords. Father, if there be even one here tonight that would say my life is lacking, Father, I pray that you would speak to their heart. Perhaps they'd even come and use the old-fashioned altar and just recommit their life to a life of service for you. Whatever it is you might ask, Father, that they would have the boldness and courage to simply say, as Isaiah did so many years ago, here am I, send me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.